Father, we acknowledge your presence, your sovereignty, that it's you and you alone that is from everlasting to everlasting. That all time is comprehended as a moment in your presence. There is no past, there is no future. You are the great I Am. You bound all history. You're at the beginning, you're at the end. And you are eternally present in all moments of everyone's life. So as we begin this meditation, this consideration of this message we have before us, the cross, the church, and the kingdom, we ask you, Father, to deliver us from a mere cognitive understanding of words and bring us into even the human author's reason for presenting this message. That he was moved to speak this message at a particular time in history. So may we be incorporated into that divine event and never be brought into our present time. So we ask you to sanctify and set apart this first chapter, the ultimate meaning of the cross, so that we might be enlightened and brought out of that which is still governed by the old man, that which characterizes us as the old man, and to continue our transition from the old into the new, into that which is on resurrection and on ascension ground. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to just read from Ephesians a statement that, for some reason, when my mind gets fixated on things, I usually consider the Lord is trying to remind me of something that I'm supposedly already know. But in Ephesians 1, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Mystery being a most holy and sacred secret that in the secular usage could only be revealed to the initiates. New birth, we are initiated into that which is the most holy and sacred secret of God, which was not revealed until it was clear that Israel as a nation had rejected their Messiah. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, that is his good pleasure, which he, God the Father, purposed in him, Christ, purposed in him. God is a God of purpose. Purposed in him. Think of that phrase. That we are included in the purposed in him. With a view, this is the goal, to an administration that is an ordering, an arranging, an implementing, a divine economy. That divine economy is known as the church age, where Israel is now temporarily set aside as God's instrument to bless the nations, and the prophetic clock is stopped, and now the divine economy is 100% focused on a singular goal in the mind and purpose of God. The administration, this dispensation, this ordering, this arranging, or this managing of a household of which Paul was a steward, it is suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in the Christ, in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we were literally made an inheritance, having been marked out in eternity past according to his predetermined purpose and plan, who right now is working only on resurrection ground, the working energeia. He's working all things after the boule, the determinate counsel of his sovereign will. What's that phrase, summing up all things in Christ? Things in the heavens and things on the earth. The things in the heavens, that's taking place now, church age. The things on earth, that will be the phase in human history. In the millennium, he will sum up all things on earth during the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Now it's the heavenly, because as the heavens do rule, so this is phase one of summing up all things in Christ, the church age. Then on earth, it'll be the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. People who have not read George Peters' The Theocratic Kingdom, and then it was followed by J. Alvin McLean's Greatness of the Kingdom, would not have a dispensational framework without that understanding, especially from Matthew through the book of Revelation. But notice it says, summing up all things in Christ. That word anakephaleo is used in Hebrews chapter 1. I think it's only found twice, and I didn't come prepared to go into it any more than this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, this would be the word. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. In other words, to sum up and bring everything together and move forward, gathering up everything that preceded before, here's the main point. That would be the same thought here. Now, the main point, that is the summing up, and ana kephaleo, that is to bring everything under, kephaleo is the word for head, to bring everything under the headship of Christ to the fullness of times. Now, when you hear that, I naturally think of circumstances. I think of, you know, God is working in history, and right now, from Pentecost to the rapture, He is summing up all things in Christ in terms of an external phenomenon. But the things in the heavens are not being summed up externally. They're being summed up in the people of God. So you could ask the question this way. Over the last year, what has God been doing in your life to sum up and bring under the headship of Jesus Christ all things? In other words, what has not been under that headship that is now coming more under that headship? Because it's in the Christ. It has a definite article. All things in Christ. The word all things means everything in the entire universe. Everything in the universe will manifest the glory and nature and character of Christ through the church, Ephesians 3:10 compared to 1:23. That's what He's been doing. And the only way He can sum up and gather together under one head, Jesus Christ, is through the cross. The cross is His only means and instrument. When we say a cross, we mean a person as our representative on that cross. And He summed up, God summed up and reunited the entire race in Adam, in Him, the whole of the Adamic race, good and bad and everything in between, the best of man, that which doesn't even consider man as sinful. He gathered the whole race in Adam in Christ on the cross and crucified Him through the hands of godless men. He put to death everything that has its origin and source in Adam, from the best to the most gross and sinful. There is nothing that's escaped that death. And so when you have people that are not gross sinners and they feel pretty good about themselves, self-righteous, they are in most danger of spending forever in the lake of fire. It's one thing for a sinner to recognize they need a Savior, and they're quicker to recognize that. When Jesus was with sinners, He knew that they knew that they needed Him. But the self-righteous Pharisees already had a form of righteousness which in their mind justified, I don't need a Savior. I am fit to meet God based upon, in their mind, keeping the law. We're going to be looking at the cross. Remember, that is the instrument through which and by means which God is summing up all things in your life and mine under the headship of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, the ultimate meaning of the cross. Let this mind which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, literally a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, likeness in that He was fully man, but different that He didn't have a sin nature, and being found in the fashion of a man, that is, His outward form is truly man, but Jesus Christ was more than man, He's God-man. And as such, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore, as a result, also God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name, which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is absolute deity, to the glory of God the Father. For a Gentile, that means He is the only God. For a Jew, Jesus Christ is Yahweh. That's what that means. Philippians 2:5-11. I feel that there is one big question which it is imperative that the Lord's people should face in these days. And if we can answer that question in a living way and enter livingly into the answer, very great spiritual values will be secured. The question is, what has God revealed as His supreme objective resultant from the cross of Christ? The question which springs out of that is, how has God revealed that the objective shall be secured and expressed? In other words, ultimately realized, especially in this final generation. Probably it will be that subsidiary question which will occupy us largely in these meditations, leading to the answer to the main question. As we approach this main question, we may do so by a series of inquiries. Is the supreme outcome of the cross of Christ found in there being so many Christians enjoying the knowledge that they are saved? Further, is it found in so many saved people seeking to get other people to the same position, enjoying the fact of being saved? Further, is the answer found in having so many saved Christians mainly occupied with their own sanctification, the way of victory, and a fuller life? And yet again, is it to have so many Christians devoting themselves to the knowledge of deeper things, the deeper things of God? And if we put all four together, have we got the objective? That is, God's full objective in the cross of Christ? All the things that I have mentioned are certainly a part of it. But when we have them all, salvation, soul winning, preaching the gospel, sanctification, edification, does it end there? Are any or all of these the end, that is the supreme goal, and fulfill the purpose of God? Will that satisfy God? Will that fill up His desire and expectation and be an adequate outcome of Calvary? Well, that is what we are going to look at as the Lord enables. The circle drawn by all the things which we have just mentioned may still be a limited circle in two respects. Firstly, all that may still resolve itself into something personal, my salvation, my service, that is my ministry, my sanctification, my spiritual education. Secondly, it may all resolve itself into something very largely, if not entirely, earthly, that is temporal, having to do with life here on earth, being saved, getting others saved, growing in grace, increasing in spiritual knowledge. It may be quite an earthly thing, although, of course, leading to heaven and having heaven ultimately in view. But is not that, after all, still a circumscribed or limited position? Again, does it represent all or the full meaning of the cross? Now, all of these phases that I have mentioned are seen in the New Testament. In other words, they have a legitimacy. Indeed, in a certain sense, we may say that the New Testament in sections deals with these respectively. Romans may, in the main, deal with the first, our salvation. Corinthians may deal with the second, our sanctification. The New Testament does definitely provide for each of these in quite a specific and definite way, but what we ought to recognize is this, that we can never, by means of any one section of the Word of God, you know, subject as subjects, see the whole purpose of God. We need all the Word of God for all the purpose of God. And I'll just put a pause right here. If you understand the mystery, you have the key to all the Word of God. Everything fits under the headship, the mystery of the Christ. I mentioned the last time, the Stewardship of the Mystery, Volume 2, is kind of an outline. And then Stewardship of the Mystery, Volume 1, brings that purpose of God into fullness. This is the work, Stewardship of the Mystery, that was the foundational inspiration for Duverne Fromke to write his book, The Ultimate Intention, with all those magnificent charts in there. Well, a people to express Christ's Lordship. So when we come really to the Word, we find that the cross as our basis and our way leads on to these, but through them ever on and ever up to something much more than they are, either separately or collectively and inclusively. And it is that ultimate something which is the supreme objective resultant from the cross of the Lord Jesus. When I use that word ultimate, I do not want to divert your mind from the present. I am not using it in the sense of afterward, final, in the sense of time, for that ultimate is now. God is summing up and reuniting under one head all things in Christ now. He's doing that first and foremost in his people. We'll see that externally in the thousand-year reign of Christ. God has shown that he would have a full vindication of the cross of his Son now. Let me stay for a moment for an extra word on what I have just said. We Christians ought to be tremendously interested in our Christianity, interested not merely as a mental factor, but as a heart matter, interested in heart, really to discover where we are being led by the whole Word of God, that is, the whole counsel of God. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel and purpose of God. We read the Bible. I suppose we read a few verses every day. Some do a great deal more than that. But the Bible is the book of Christians, and we read it more or less. Actually, the Bible is a library. It's not just one book. It's many books condensed into a library. 66 books written by over 40 authors over a span of 1,500 years. That's a library. I wonder how many of us really do approach the Bible with this one-heart inquiry. Where is this leading? What is it all unto? This is not just something, by the way, in itself. There is something tremendous, something immense involved. There is always a forward look, a prospect, something in view, something being pointed to, something toward which we are being urged, drawn on, and putting it all together, where shall we arrive if we see what God has really put into this word? How many of you do that? If we do approach the Word of God with that spirit, that mindset, that attitude, with that inquiry coming from our hearts, that is born of the very love which has begotten in us by the love of God, if we are not merely interested in Christianity as our religion, but as a heart relationship with the Lord for His satisfaction, if we approach the Bible like that, desiring to know what it is His heart is set upon, and therefore what our hearts ought to be set upon, and if we take the cross of the Lord Jesus as the key to it all, we shall find ourselves led to some very great conclusions, a very great position. And, of course, the cross led the way to the church, and the cross makes the provision for us to enter into the mystery of Christ as the great sacrifice of God. Can we try, for it will be no more than an endeavor, to set down in a mere phrase what the ultimate something is? May I put it in this way? The ultimate is shown to be the supreme lordship and headship of Christ expressed and manifested in the whole cosmic realm in and by a body of Christians in whom the divine meaning of the cross is experimental and experimental reality. A conscious spiritual relationship, the fruit of the cross. Breaking that up further, what does it amount to? Well, in other words, it is this. Firstly, believers living in a conscious spiritual relationship, which is the fruit of the cross. That is the first fragment, a conscious spiritual relationship, which is the fruit of the cross. It cannot be anything but a spiritual relationship. We cannot live in an actual, personal, physical, conscious relationship with all believers. We do not know them. We know but a mere fragment of all those who exist. We cannot organize this thing, bring it within the compass of an organization, a society, or anything of that kind. It can only be a spiritual relationship, but it can be a conscious spiritual relationship. That it is spiritual does not mean that it has to be unconscious, abstract, nebulous, imaginary, something somewhere but undefined. No, a personal, conscious spiritual relationship with all believers, though they may be scattered to the ends of the earth, yet something has been done by the Holy Spirit which has constituted those concerned people of a related consciousness with all other believers. You see that in Paul preeminently. He was so conscious of the whole church. You look at the names he mentions at the end of 1 Corinthians, the names he mentions in the Romans. He had such a collective consciousness of all that he was related to. That is absolutely essential to the ultimate, the expression of the lordship and headship of Jesus Christ as a corporate consciousness of the body of Christ. That is no abstract, ethereal thing. That is very positive and very practical. And if the whole cosmic realm is to feel the impact of that lordship, this conscious spiritual relationship is absolutely essential. all those powers which occupy that cosmic realm, which have their government there, in this case, the second heavens, the atmosphere around us, have no interest in or concern with doctrines of Christian unity. But they have a great deal of interest in actual spiritual relatedness. So much so that they have never ceased from the day of Pentecost to make it one of their primary objectives to divide the people of God in their spiritual consciousness, their spiritual relatedness as one. If they cannot get in between them in other ways, they will try to set up a sense of distance, alienation, see, unrelatedness, or disturbed relatedness, because of the tremendous importance of this matter of a living, practical, real, conscious, spiritual relationship between the people of God, something more than mechanical and organized, something spiritual. That would mean any form of isolation. Any form of isolation would be based upon a lack of apprehending the work of the cross in the life of believers. I'll put a pause on our reading, and I'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just as a reminder of what he's talking about as foundational issue that we must consider in our midst in view of all that we've gone through, we've been going through, and the direction where the Lord is leading us. When I first read this, I know it was well over a month ago, I knew it was a mandate that we would need to go through this as an assembly. We have catching up to do in other areas, but here we are. We've arrived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. It constrains us. In other words, it governs us. How? Having concluded. That's spiritual reality. This is the something spiritual where we end that sentence. This is a fact. Having concluded. Based on what? What happened on the cross? Not only what Jesus Christ did in dying for our sins, but who he is our representative who took us with him there. And when he went into the tomb, we were buried with him, Romans 6. When he came out of the tomb, we don't appear. We are only there on the other side of the tomb as a new creation. And yet we're here juxtaposed between what we are by nature and Adam daily. We face that, what we are in the flesh and what we are in Christ. And we often, through circumstances, will find ourselves in one domain or the other. We find ourselves either back in Adam, the flesh, the old man, or abiding in Christ. So having concluded this, that one, Jesus Christ, died for all, therefore all died. The little word for, the preposition huper, it means he died as a substitute. He died in our place. Therefore, in our representative, the whole human race died. The whole human race is dead in the eyes of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must come to life. And he, Jesus, died as a substitute for all. Again, huper. That they who live on resurrection ground, who we are now as a new creation, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died, now get this, and rose again on their behalf. Rose again on their behalf as a substitute. That is, he now is our resurrection. Not only in Christ, what we are in Adam was terminated, but rose again on our behalf. He is the substitutionary representation of the second man on resurrection ground, and that's his logic. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. That is, by mere human standards, what they are in Adam. Even unbelievers, we don't recognize them, even though they're in Adam. They're not even saved. And that's how Wormbrandt, in prison, when he was being beaten by these communist prison guards, he wouldn't see them in Adam. He would see them as future Apostle Pauls. He'd see them as, when converted, they would be in prison with him. And that would happen. That's how he related. And he's in prison. They're with Catholics, all denominated. He says, no, he's not relating to them as Catholics. We relate to them in Christ. We recognize no man according to the flesh. That's the work of the cross. Now, to whatever degree, in our assembly, we have been navigating through all that we've been navigating through, in every circumstance, how do we see one another? Do we see them in Adam? And what's in Adam has to be dealt with. I mean, whatever is church discipline, we don't sweep it under the carpet. But how do we see the person? From now on, we recognize no man according to what they are by nature in Adam, the old man, the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. What is he saying? Well, he was a wonderful example. He died 2,000 years ago. We should try to follow in his steps in this sense to be an imitation of Jesus. He's the model. And we look back on a historical Christ and try to govern our lives based upon being a good person, as Christ is a good person. That's an ethical standard that governs many people, and they're not even saved. And for a Jew, we once considered Christ according to the flesh, that would be based upon Isaiah 53. They did not recognize him. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, mere human standards, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if any man is ensphered in Christ, the Greek says, there, in Christ, a whole new species of creation exists on the ground of resurrection. There is no old there. The old things, as they pertain to the whole Adamic species and all that represents the conduct and nature in Adam, passed away in the person of our substitute. And behold, new creation things have permanently come into being, perfect tense, with the result that they abide, present tense now, as a reality, since the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, all these things, as what we are as a new creation, are out from God as the source. From God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a tremendous importance in the matter of a living, practical, real, conscious, spiritual relationship between the people of God, something more than mechanical and organized, something spiritual. Spiritual means ultimate reality, not temporal. Spiritual means it's not governed by the soul, but it's governed by absolute eternal reality that God is the source because he is spirit. Spirit and spiritual are final in everything that relates to judging anything on a physical, visible level. Then we spoke of this relatedness as being the fruit of the cross, because this can never be brought about apart from all the tremendous meaning of the cross of the Lord Jesus in the realm which is now rent and torn and shattered to fragments so far as spiritual relatedness is concerned. This is a universe which has been broken, I would add to that, shattered to pieces, endless pieces. Its harmony and unity have been completely disrupted, and those cosmic powers are the forces which have done it, and are doing it, and are maintaining it wherever there is that company of people or individuals who have not recognized the true meaning of the cross. That hardly needs to be argued. We know it within ourselves, the battle for forbearance, for long-suffering, for endurance, for kindness, for patience, for love, for consideration. All those are very practical matters in the Christian life. Look at the way this breaking up is at work. Or we could say this disintegrating work of the enemy is at work. These endless discords in the whole creation, in the whole universe. There is nothing to meet that but the cross of the Lord Jesus. And that is one of the primary meanings of the cross to which we are getting at this time. A people in a living, conscious, spiritual relationship, which is the fruit of the cross in them and in this universe. That is why we read those words in Philippians. The goal is his absolute sovereign lordship and headship. How do you reach it? Have this mind in you, which was and remains in Christ Jesus, which the Greek says in Philippians 2:5. And what is the contextual implication and application? I exhort Euodia, I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Both very godly and useful women, but there was something on the ground of Adam that was causing division, Philippians 4:2. Have this mind, Euodia. Have this mind, Syntyche. One mind intervening to overcome two conflicting minds. And the only mind that will do it is the mind of him who went to the cross and let go his own personal and individual position and rights for the sake of others. The cross alone will meet this situation. Yes, the need for believers living in a conscious spiritual relationship, which is the fruit of the cross. A spiritual position above this earth. Secondly, the need is for believers as so related, occupying a spiritual position above this earth, being here, and yet with a vast gap spiritually between them and what is here, and that includes what is here on this earth religiously, just as much as in other ways, it is possible to be religiously on earth and of the earth in a religious way, touching the earth. In other words, anything that would keep somebody denominationally bound in their conception of the church is touching the earth. That is not a spiritual position. You understand that when I say touching the earth, I'm not talking about touching the ground physically, but touching that realm in which a curse resides. There is a spiritual feature and factor. It has been cursed. Is that too strong? We could spend an hour or two in showing how true that is. The mark of the curse is just this, that it does not matter how far men seem to advance and develop and produce and achieve, running alongside of every advance, and keeping pace with everything that is called progress, every achievement, every invention, every production, there is the element of a curse which will turn that against man for his own undoing. The very thing that he discovers, invents, produces for the good of the world turns out for the world's destruction. In the day in which we live, we are faced with the fullest development of that principle of the curse that has been known in the history of this universe. When men make such a marvelous discovery and achieve such a marvelous thing that in a split second they can wipe out tens of thousands of people from the earth with one experiment, what are they going to do when they let loose the developed thing? Invention? Progress? Oh no, there is a curse attached to everything in this creation. Man's undoing is found in his own ingenuity, like transhumanism today, which is just a repackaged term for eugenics. Eugenics, good genes, if we can find out the source of all disease and that which causes us to die, we can rectify that, be disease-free, and live forever. That will be the mark of the beast. But that is a very intense and strong aspect and expression of this principle. This earthliness has become very refined in many respects, very religious, but still earthly, still something tied down here with its expectations, hopes, and enterprises all here. It is not necessary, I think, to follow that unpleasant line very much further. But to return to the second fragment of the general presentation, we are thinking of believers living in a conscious spiritual relationship, which is the fruit of the cross, occupying a spiritual position above this earth, above the natural, above what we are by nature in Adam, and who are concerned with earthly things only so far as those things relate to higher interest, heavenly purposes. That is, we have a job. We have to earn money. There are a people living in the realm described in that unique phrase of the Apostle Paul, in the heavenlies, in Christ. A heavenly people, which means much more, of course, than we are saying at the moment. So you remember I began our time today by looking at Ephesians 1:10, that the intent that now God is in the process of summing up and reuniting all things in Christ, the things in the heavens, things on the earth. Here's a lexical definition of that term, anakephaleo, which means to sum up again, to repeat summarily, and so to condense into a summary. There was a certain way the earth was restored there in Genesis chapter 1, that everything was now summed up in that domain. It was far less than the potential that we see where things are moving now, but there was a certain level of that which when God created man before he fell, there was a summing up of all of his intentions of that time. When Adam fell, fragmentation came, and now there's a recapitulation occurring, and that recapitulation is final, and it is taking place in the church. He's summing up and reuniting all things in the Christ. This is a lexical comment. This is an older lexicon, Thayer. God is said to be summing up the all things in the Christ, to bring together again for himself, middle voice, all things and beings hitherto disunited by sin into one combined state of fellowship in Christ, the universal bond. And he's citing various Greek commentators. If I go back to the previous page on this, there's various ways in which studies summarize this statement, the sum up. To bring to a head, to recapitulate, properly, head up, summing up all the parts as a comprehensive whole. For this assembly, all the various aspects sum up into a comprehensive whole. This term, to recapitulate or to sum up under one head, the head, in this case Jesus Christ, as the organizing center, causing all the parts to work together in harmony. And then one commentator, Lenski, notes that Christ and his love, of course, relate both to the sum and the head, both realities. So that's just a little follow-up on our introductory time. Returning to the next section here in our first chapter, ever-increasing spiritual fullness. Thirdly, the need is for believers who, because of this living, conscious, spiritual relationship, the fruit of the cross, and because of this spiritual position above the earth, are characterized by ever-increasing spiritual fullness. For when the Lord gets people like that, and in that position, there is no stagnation, no limitation. Or, relationally, that which was once causing division is now coming into unity. There is constant, increasing spiritual fullness. They have resources, and they have plenty, and far more than they can consume upon themselves. That is not fiction. That is fact. The whole Word of God bears down upon this, that the divine thought is also a thought of fullness. Wherever you find God reaching His end, it is all by way of fullness. Is it the tabernacle or the temple? Then in both cases, Exodus 40, and then we see in Chronicles, when everything is in place, everything is ordered according to Christ typologically, the glory of God fills the tabernacle, the glory of God fills the temple. Read Exodus 40 and the complementary part, I think, in 2 Chronicles regarding the temple. Is it the river of God? It is full of water. That's the end of Ezekiel 46, 47, I think. Is it the trees of the Lord? They are full of sap. Is it the water pots? They are all filled to the brim. That's John 3. Is it the church? The church, in the divine intention, is the fullness of Him, Jesus Christ, who is now in the process of bringing to fullness all things, now and in the ages to come, in all, every member of the body that will make up that corporate fullness. So we could go on. The divine thought is always along the line of fullness. And I said, this is not ultimate in time. This is for now. A people who have more than the ordinary, more than just enough to make ends meet, or hardly that. The fullness of Christ. That is God's end, His supreme goal, by way of the cross, and to be known now. To whatever degree it's known now, that's referred to as the testimony of Jesus. That's what constitutes and defines the testimony of Jesus. The rule of the heavens expressed. Then fourthly, and finally for the moment, there is need of believers who, because of the three things already mentioned, are showing that the kingdom of the heavens is a spiritual reality, and who are extending its reigns actually, showing that the heavens do rule, even now, and that they rule through the medium and by the instrumentality of a people, a heavenly people, local companies after this kind. The bringing of the impact of that supreme rule, the rule of the heavens, to bear upon the cosmic forces of this universe is the vocation of the church, which we are speaking, of a people like this. And that is the meaning of the cross ultimately. That would explain much of what disciplines that God has been dragging us through this last year, pulling us through knotholes, like one brother would describe it, to get us to the place where this becomes an actual reality. Where does the cross lead to? Your salvation? My salvation? Yes, of course. Is that all? And then, that I should be busy to get other people into that position? Well, of course we should. How can the fullness of the Gentiles come in the body of Christ if we're not occupied with that? Oh, yes, of course, without question. And then that you and I should be growing in grace progressively in sanctification, being conformed to the image of His Son? Of course. 100 times yes, without any question. and that we should be increasing in the full knowledge of Him, growing in our apprehension of the things of God, that our spiritual education should go on uninterruptedly? Yes, all that is in the will of God. But is that, or all those things put together, the end? No. The end of the cross is that the whole realm of evil spiritual powers and intelligences should meet the impact of all that, that there should be a practical registration of it all objectively. And that can only be true to the degree it has become a reality in us subjectively. I said that this can all be personal after all. My salvation, your salvation, my sanctification, your sanctification, my life of victory, your life of victory, my education, your education. That is spiritual development, you see. It can all be very largely individual and personal. It can all be something here, so that people gather into little groups on the subject of sanctification, others on spiritual education, others on soul winning. Oh no, that is not God's meaning, ultimately, in the cross of the Lord Jesus. But He intends that by all those means, collectively, along all those lines, this one supreme end should be reached. It's unto the intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to principalities and powers in the heavenly places, Ephesians 3:10. The meaning of the cross is He intends that along those lines, this end should be reached, that the whole system of darkness and evil and wickedness should be cast down and brought into subjection to the absolute lordship and headship of Jesus Christ. That every knee should bow to Him. And that should have a very real beginning now, where you and I are concerned, where Morningstar is concerned from this point right on forward to the consummation of this age, however long we're here. Everything needs to be brought down into subjection to the absolute lordship and headship of Jesus Christ, that every knee should bow to Him. And it begins with us. And that should have a very real beginning now, where you and I are concerned in this spiritual relationship. It should be a practical thing now, extending and expanding, so that this kingdom of the heavens expressed through this people should be registering itself and occupying widening territory, so that the power and the dominion and evil of the evil one is being more and more limited and becoming a footstool for the feet of Jesus Christ. God is waiting expectantly to make His enemies a footstool for the feet of Jesus Christ. It's found in Hebrews 1:10 and also, I think, Hebrews 10:12, 13 or so in there. That is the thing for which the cross of Christ really stands. It brings in the individuals in every stage and phase of the spiritual life, but it goes beyond. It is this cosmic impact that is the ultimate justification of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Not just to get us saved, but to displace these powers with a people embodying the fullness of Christ, who have been summed up and reunited in Christ, so that the entire universe can come into alignment with the people who have been summed up and reunited under one head in Him. Unified. The needed discipline of the cross. Well, that is a challenge to us. At the outset, I said that we, as the Lord's people, have to face a big question, and I want to say again, I do not think it is the question merely of our personal salvation. And it is not just the question of our being more zealous soul winners. With us, it should have become a reality long ago that there is a deep and earnest concern in our hearts for the salvation of others. It is not a question merely of our personal holiness. God forbid that we should overlook any necessities in that direction, that we should be closing our eyes to sins and defects in the spiritual life. But even so, there is something greater than that in view. Let's incorporate that and bring it into this focus, you see. And as for our seeking to know the deeper things of God, what shall we say about that if it is not going to work out somehow in this realm, where we are conscious of the activities of spiritual forces in this realm into which we have to move, some in this country and some in other countries, where the main problem is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, the dark things of this universe, those awful, sinful, evil forces which are at work, if we do not reach out to that, our quest has failed and will leave much to be desired. That is the big issue. What has God revealed as the supreme result of the cross of Christ? It is that His Son should be in the place of supreme and absolute sovereign headship in this universe, which will necessitate the deposing of every other sovereignty and name and authority. And the Word of God says that that is going to be done by the selfsame cross having been wrought, worked out, brought to the goal in a body of Christians to bring them to the place where through them, because in them, that sovereignty, that headship has been established, has been constituted through the work of the cross. It is a big matter. And it involves us in something very real in the way of spiritual discipline. You cannot go to college or institute to learn that, or seminary. You cannot get that by conferences and meetings. You cannot get that along any academic lines. Where do you learn it? In local churches. Portions of God's family. That's where you learn it. That's the school. This involves us in a very real transaction with the Lord, that that cross, with all that He means by it, shall really do its work in us. And He has endless ways of doing it. Let us think of over this last year. All kinds of things have come up. And how much of that has put us into a place where we all need a deeper work of the cross to even go on? The very nature of the work of the cross involves this, that its operation will always be along the line that we do not like, that we would never choose. If we could have the cross adjusted to our situation, it would be a very easy cross. But no, it will always go against the grain. That is the nature of it. It will always call for that which we would never choose. When the Lord leads us on to consider the way that He has indicated, the way for reaching His end, His full thought and purpose, we shall come up against those things. We shall then see that this whole cosmic battle has its center in us by nature. That is, that in us that's still uncrucified experientially in Adam. And it has got to be settled there at the citadel of the individual's being. And the citadel is the will. I could tell you amazing things that even happened this week working with some survivors around that issue. I'll share it later. Oh, it is one thing to talk about cosmic warfare, about authority over the powers of darkness. As I work with SRA and see the frustration, how long it takes, you know what I'm focusing on now? I'm probing for everything that is a will that is divided and separated from being subject to the will of God. That's it. Will. That's how things are resolved. And when I see centers of will coming out of dissociation in the present, I see massive integration occurring. Massive. Things that bypass programming, bypass constructs, bypass everything that's a booby trap for people who are counseling in this ministry. The citadel is the will. Oh, it is one thing to talk about cosmic warfare, etc., about authority over the powers of darkness, looking out into the battle. Anybody who has any experience does not talk lightly about that. They talk very carefully and very prayerfully, for the whole thing, after all, is not outside us. It is in us. And it begins in us. It is a matter of your will and my will. The dethronement of Satan and of all his mighty kingdom was accomplished by the will of one man, Jesus Christ, being utterly in subjection to his Father. And so far as he himself is concerned, he has left the enemy completely worsted and cast out. The prince of this world is coming, Jesus said before he went to the cross, and he has nothing in me. Nothing. He has left the enemy in being, not annihilated, in order to bring us to the same place as he himself has come to, and it will be along exactly the same lines and disciplines the battle of the will, taken up on countless points until Satan no longer has any place or ground in our will, and he is undone. Where does that begin? In the church. If the Lord will, we will follow that out more closely later on. And oh, does he follow it out? You see the big question. Oh, it is a big question. For my own part, though I have been convinced about this matter for years, I have never been more strongly convinced than I am today that the one need is for a people to rise up in virtue of an inwrought work of the cross to meet these evil forces which are against the purpose of God. May the Lord produce such a people in part, though it may be a small part, only a remnant, through these meditations. So, Father, that is something that is beyond us by nature. You know where each one of us is, and anyone listening, where we are in relation to what we just heard. And may we go down before you and not be thinking about somebody else, but where are we as individually in this, what we heard in relation to the people of God and the context of our local companies. So may we know, like never before, that all that we are not, in view of what we just heard, it is ours in Christ. It is perfected. He has done it. It is finished. And so may we come into the fullness of that and set apart the next 8 meditations as we have our convocation, as we go through this in a more concentrated way, Wednesday, Friday, and the weekend, to take us right through to the end, Lord, that we would be infused with the heart, mind, and power of God to come out on the other side of this with that which represents in our midst the reality of this. Not that we've heard it, but that we become it. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.